Welcome to Abergavenny Baptist Church, growing in faith and friendship.
So we're going to begin with a Bible reading, and it's from Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I belong to one of these online survey sites, one that's called YouGov. And when I turn on my computer in the morning, I get a new survey to fill in, and when you get to a certain amount of points, because each survey is worth a few points, you get £50. Yes, exactly. So I'm happy to get these surveys, even though they're very repetitive, and I've lost count of the number of times that I've told them that I voted for Jeremy Corbyn twice in the leadership elections, and that I drive a Suzuki, and that I've heard of Domino Pizza, but I've never had a pizza delivered. Now, I assumed that as soon as I got within sight of the £50, that they would stop sending me surveys. And so I waited on tenterhooks for a few days until finally there it was, the final survey. And I filled it in. Yes, I voted for Jeremy Corbyn. I drive a Suzuki. And yes, I've heard of Domino Pizzas. And then I went to my email box. And there it was, an email saying, "Your redemption is being processed." Now, I'm a preacher, and if there are any other preachers in the congregation, you will know that that is your next sermon. Your redemption is being processed. And most preachers will also know exactly where to start with that sermon. And it's with a very famous story. There was a bishop and a professor of theology, very important figure in New Testament scholarship, called Westcott. And according to different versions of the story, either he was on a train or he was in the quad at Oxford, and either the person who came up to him was a young woman Salvation Army officer, or it was one of his undergraduates. But anyway, they held to have come up to Westcott and said, "Brother, are you saved?" And in the story, Westcott is always the absent-minded professor, always that. And he says, "Well, do you mean esothen, sodzomai, or sothesomai?" According to the way the story ends, either the zealous person gets an important lesson in New Testament scholarship, or together with Westcott, they share their joy in salvation. But an important point is being made. Salvation, redemption, is in the past. But redemption is also in the present, and redemption is in the future. And those points were made clear in a very compressed form, all one sentence in the Greek, incidentally, in the reading that we heard from Ephesians. Your redemption is being processed. Now, we're all very familiar, of course, with the idea that salvation is in the past. According to Paul in the reading that we shared, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And one of the New Testament writers even talks about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That very famous and precious Psalm 139 tells us that the days of our life are known to God even when we're in the womb. Before a word is spoken, God knows it already. Everything is prepared in advance. We know that in time, in history, Jesus came amongst us and died on the cross and rose again, says the Apostle Paul, for our salvation. And of course, we remember the words of Christ on the cross, and they were mentioned this morning in the songs. It is finished. And we understand those words not to apply to a failure. They don't mean the game is up. I have been found out. I have failed. But rather, the work is done. In the words of that hymn, 'tis done, the great transaction is done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. And so on the basis of that, and in our history, and in our lives, Jesus has the right not to turn away anybody who comes to him. And no one can snatch out of his hand someone who has come to trust Jesus for redemption, for salvation. Either we experience this as an event, a dramatic turnaround in our lives, or for many, it's a process, but no one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. A poet, Hopkins, put it like this: whether at once, at a crash, Paul, or as Austin, Augustine, a lingering out, sweet skill, I did say yes. So the question here at the end of this first part, redemption in the past, is whether we have said yes. Yes to God. Yes to Jesus, to his sacrifice. Yes to his redemption. Yes to his invitation. But you know, too many Christians remain with that idea that salvation is something that can be consigned to the past. A badge, a certificate, even a certificate of baptism. Now, if you've never met this idea in, hesitate to say theology, it's a dirty word, isn't it? But if you've never heard this word in your life, shall we say, antinomy, I'm going to introduce it to you now. An antinomy is two things that appear to cancel each other out, but which are both true at the same time. And in our Christian faith, antinomy, we must learn how to live with it. You know, the Bible writers weren't fools, And our idea of inspiration is not such that they dictated what they were told to write without engaging with it. And yet the Bible writers were happy to put obvious opposites together in a short space. In the field of prayer, we are told that God knows what we need even before we ask. And the logical conclusion of that, of course, is that prayer is unnecessary. And yet we are urged on every page to make our requests known to God. We remember that God's purpose is unchangeable, and yet Abraham was bold enough to reason with God for the inhabitants of Sodom, down by 50s, down to the family of his relative Lot. In the book of Acts, we are told in one verse that wicked people put Jesus to death. And yet we are told that it was God's will. They're opposites. And yet we have to live with them both at the same time. And in the context of what I'm saying to you this morning about redemption and the process of your redemption, the Apostle Paul says this: work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to act. Those are opposites. Work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. Salvation, like the kingdom of God, is now, but it is not yet. Salvation is all of God. Anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time knows that nothing comes into your Christian life, your spirituality, unless God brings it. And yet, boy, on the ground, it feels like a grind. It feels like all of your effort. All of your struggles of personal morality are there. The stumbles, the falls, the continuation, above all, I get knocked down, but I get up again. Church life, your church life, is there, with its rubbing up together. The contentedness with the life of the church as it is, but a discontent caused by a vision of how it could be. Worship, witness, and oneness are still to be developed in the church's life. Your family life, as Marian reminded us in the prayer, is there with its joys and its frustrations. Your singleness, your separation, as it might be, your widowhood. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Your depression, your elation, your addiction, your freedom. Your career is there with its ethical challenges, its achievements, its disappointments, your periods of unemployment, your retirement. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Your political and social life is there, with its Brexit and its food banks, its Grenfell, its terrorism and its global warming. It's not the time for Christians to be disengaged from this area. It's not the time for Christians to be hounded out of politics like Tim Farron, painted into a corner on a single issue. Now, just as a matter of interest, and again in this area of the political, did you remember that in the Old Testament, the voice of prophecy is outside the institution? It's outside the church. It's not a temple institution. It's not a royal institution. It's an institution, prophecy, that's outside the establishment and speaks with observation of how God sees the world. Do you want to hear the voice of prophecy? I'm going to make a very specific suggestion. Go to your BBC iPlayer when you get in. I once got told off by the BBC for suggesting that older people don't go online. They said, didn't you know that most people, the biggest growth area is the Silver Surfers? So I'm not just talking to the young people, it so happens. Go online. Go to your BBC iPlayer and listen to Kate Tempest at Glastonbury. You will listen to that rang out, but inspired. There's some bad language. But frankly, if that puts you off, you're too squeamish to be a Christian in 2017. You must know that working out your salvation, even though God works in you to do his will and good pleasure, is messy and chaotic. The poet Keats said, we are in a vale, a valley, a vale of soul making. Bob Dylan said, he who is not busy being born is busy dying. And the Bible, in some of its pictures of what salvation is like, of what redemption is like while it's being processed, says that it's a blacksmith's forge, guys. It's the potter's wheel, folks. It's a building site. Now, all that's very well, but I don't know if you're like me and wondering if you're making much progress in the Christian life, after all. I look back on my early days of faith, and, you know, things were so much more simple then. I've got more questions now than I had then, in spite of all my fine education. I have less certainty. Is the church, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church as a whole, is the church making progress? Let alone the country, and let alone the world, where your redemption is being processed. Now, I'm not standing up here to decry growth in grace. I know that verse in Proverbs, which is very precious. The path of the righteous, it says, is like the first gleam of dawn, growing ever brighter till the full light of day. I don't decry the wisdom of age. I don't decry the satisfaction of having run a good race. And I don't decry the joy of being in a thriving church. But I know that I'm not alone in feeling that I'm simply not going to make it in this life. I'm not going to be ready, except for the grace of God, to meet God. Samuel Davis was an 18th century academic, I suppose you'd say, in what was to become New England. What was New England at the time? The colonies. The beginning of the 18th century, we're talking. And he wrote one of those great hymns, one of the very greatest. It doesn't hurt that it's got a mighty Welsh tune to go with it. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike, and more matchless shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? Such dire offenses to forgive, and so on. But Samuel Davis knew that this is not the kind of world in which you make much progress. He died young, died in his 30s, and yet he wrote that he'd given up progress, really, basically, as a bad job. And this is somebody who's writing at the beginning of the 18th century in Princeton, in the colonies, devoted to setting up an alternative polity for God. If you placed him down in the middle of Piccadilly Circus, his mind would blow instantly, wouldn't it? Our world is on a different scale of temptation from what he had to survive. Well, he didn't give up. And we don't give up. But he knew, and we know, that this world is inimical. It's hostile to the process of being redeemed. The Apostle Paul knew that too. And he knew it not only for himself, but he knew it also for the wider creation, for the world. Of course, you know that Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 is the great passage for this, where the Apostle Paul expresses, perhaps in the most personal terms, apart from his second letter to the Corinthians, he expresses his great uncertainty and his weakness outside the grace of God. He tells us, he lets us have a window on his soul. In Romans chapter 7, he tells us that Christians find themselves doing things that they deplore. Who will free me from this body of death, he says. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. The old Adam, says he, takes a long time to die. And on a wider level in that huge passage, Romans 7 to 8. The creation itself is groaning as it waits, as in the pains of childbirth, for redemption, the sons of God to be revealed, as the world's redemption is being processed. Folks, salvation is in the past. Redemption is in the present in what you live. But redemption is in the future. But you shall be saved. Because God, as we heard in that reading from Ephesians, has undertaken to bring all things together under one head, even Christ. Is this a message of hope? You might have felt quite a bit of despair and doubt and uncertainty. It is a message of hope. Take courage, says the Apostle Paul. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Your redemption is being processed. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, we thank you that everything necessary for our salvation, our redemption, was done. That we were seen in eternity and known. As the Apostle puts it, predestined in Christ. And that in history, Jesus cried, "It is finished. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all humanity to myself." And yet, Lord, we do confess that even though we have said yes to you, our daily struggle is very real. So strengthen us. Allow us to keep the lamp burning, to keep our heads lifted high as we wait for our coming King, as we wait to be taken home to your presence with great rejoicing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about Abergavenny Baptist Church, please visit our website at abergavennybaptist.co.uk.